Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look in your word, we would be looking into your heart. And that, Lord, as we do so, we would fall in love with you again and again. Fall in love with your words and your encouragements. Father, may that love that we find in you transform us into being greater disciples and expressions of your love in our world today. Amen. Tonight we're looking at how the mission activity of our mission partners relates to us. How is it that we should help our mission partners best? Well, as you would imagine, top of that list often seems to be financial help, and we make no excuses about that, no apologies about that. But I wondered how Paul responded to that same situation of being given gifts by those around him. How might that inform us when it comes to us filling in that slip of paper? How might Paul's attitude and Paul's teaching change us, educate us, or confirm what we already knew? Here in Philippians chapter 4, we get the letter he's written to his most beloved church in Philippi. And what we find here is that it's almost like an added extra. It's something that Paul has waited and waited and waited to talk about, but has not been able to up until this point. Paul is clearly a bit unsure, a bit awkward, a bit embarrassed about the fact that the church in Philippi has sent him a gift through Epaphroditus. How do we know that? Well, we know that because here we get this last bit of the letter, which is almost like a separate letter, and it begins at the start with the words, "Oh, yes." You don't have that in the English translation, but it's there in the Greek. There's an exclamation by Paul where he says, "Oh, yes, now there's one more thing. There's something that I should have said." We find that same expression in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. "Oh, yes, now something I needed to say, but I haven't said already. There's one more thing." It's not like Paul can have forgotten what the Philippian church have done for him. It's not like he was thinking, I know, I should have said thank you for that gift. For Paul, it's an awkwardness. For Paul, it's about saying, I don't know how to begin with this. And it's not like nice, genteel people do, where they say, oh, no, you really shouldn't have. Oh, no, you know, oh, no, don't please, you know. It's not that kind of thing either that Paul is saying. Paul is just struggling with the idea of being given a gift. Paul likes to be independent. For Paul, his ministry is based on the fact that he is not beholden to anybody. Paul has no problem asking for money for his churches. He has no problem asking for money to aid others, such as the needy Christians in Jerusalem that we read about in 1 Corinthians 16 or 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He has no problem with that, but what he does have a problem with is asking for money for himself, receiving for money for himself. But the Macedonian Christians, including the Philippians, gave to needy Christians and to Paul himself more than once. But it's difficult to find in this letter anywhere that he says thank you. Almost he does, and we'll get to that in a moment. But Paul is awkward about being given a gift. And he has a nervousness as he goes through these next 10 verses, flipping between between his appreciation and telling them that actually he's okay on his own. he can manage independently of their gift. And so we get his appreciation in verses 10, verses 14 to 16, and verses 18 to 20. And we get his insistence on his self-sufficiency and his independence in verses 11 to 13 and verse 17. Because for Paul, it's very important that his independence is not compromised. Paul wants to know and wants to make sure everybody knows that he is not beholden unto anybody when it comes to him preaching the truth of the gospel. He reminds them throughout this passage that he's never asked them for anything, although he knows that what they've given him is something wonderful. So if you have your Bibles in front of you, turn back to Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, and Paul's beginning with this, oh yes, there's something I need to tell you. Something that I've been wanting to mention, but haven't quite known how to begin, and now I'm at the end of the letter, I just know that I've got to tell you. Paul says to them, I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at last you have revived your concern for me. Paul's joy is immense. That's what the Greek says. It's an immense joy. And nowhere else in Paul's writings or in the New Testament is great joy found relating to, do we see this immense joy coming out? This is a huge thing that Paul is saying. I have immense joy in what you've given. Not, though, in what they've given in terms of its financial benefit, but he values their gift principally as an expression of the Spirit of Christ in them and of evidence of Christ's work through them as they show partnership with his work. That's what Paul is beginning to say here right at the start of this exclamation. I have such joy in what you have done, not because of what you have given to me, but because it demonstrates how you as a church are in tune with Christ and ready to be in partnership with his work through me. That's the joy that Paul is talking about. So here's the first question. Do we find it joyful to give to our mission partners? Is it something that we can't wait for our Mission Support Sunday to come round so that we can get the checkbook out, write a fat check, and stick it in the envelope? Is that a real joy for us? Paul is clear that he values what they have done because of how it demonstrates their love of the Lord. I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at last you have revived your concern for me. For some reason, the Philippians had stopped being able to support Paul. We don't know why, we're not told why, but now Paul writes that they have revived or renewed their support. But it's such a more beautiful word than revived or renewed. In the Greek, it's a word which leads us to think about the blossoming or the blooming of flowers or vegetation, that bursting into bloom. For Paul, it's been a reflowering of their concern, a reflowering of their faith. Paul is not complaining that it had stopped, but rather marveling at how it had begun again, at its revival. In the New English translation of the Bible, it's translated as, your care for me has blossomed afresh. I love that. I love that. There is a church whose care for Paul has blossomed afresh. I've had lots and lots of conversations over the last 4 years about our mission partners. And one of the things I'm really hoping as we bring in new mission agencies to support is that there'll be a re-blossoming of enthusiasm for supporting our mission partners. It's got a bit stale over the years as I've listened to people and their remarks and comments and thoughts. I hope now we'll begin to see a new blossoming of our desire to support people. Do you see your giving in partnership as a blossoming? Do you need to reawaken that fruiting in you by supporting our mission partners? Paul reinforces his delight rather than his complaint, because for surely you were concerned. I knew you were concerned, he says. I knew you were concerned. You just couldn't show it. You just couldn't share it. You had no means of giving it. Maybe it was lack of funds. Maybe it was lack of the right trusted messenger to take it. Maybe it was bad weather for travel. We've no idea. What might it be? But what about us and our partnership with our mission partners? If we've stopped, what stopped us? Maybe it's time to look and say, actually, you know, I will find a way to be able to support our mission partners better. I'll not quite so much worry about this or that. I'll do what I can. I'll give to this partnership in the Lord's mission. You see, Paul's thanks here, as much as they are thanks, are not those of a beggar in need of charity. And Paul wants to make that really clear as we go into verse 11. He says, "Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have." Paul is making the point that the gift is a blessing not because he needs it or he wants it or he asks for it, but because it shows Christian self-sacrificing generosity. That's what Paul is interested in. That's what Paul finds the blessing in. I don't need it. I don't want it. But it shows that you as a church are selfless and generous. Question number two. Are we a church that is self-sacrificing and generous when it comes to our mission partners? Well, we certainly bring in the money, don't we? It's got to be said that the money comes in every year. And that's tremendous. It is tremendous. But maybe most of that money comes from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 big fat donations. What we know from looking at our numbers over the last few years is that actually only 70 people give to our mission funding. It's a small number considering the large congregations that we have. Paul says the Philippians have this great heart of self-sacrifice and generosity. We have to ask ourselves, do we have that same heart of sacrifice and generosity? Or do we have we entered into a period of not giving because we've made certain decisions which mean that actually we're not going to give to this, that, the other, or that, because in our opinion, this, that, or the other aren't right, aren't good, aren't responsible, aren't where we want to put our money? Paul says, think very carefully about whether you are self-sacrificing and generous. How is it then that Paul is able to say that he doesn't need the money? Because surely everything we hear from mission partners is that they need money. We even had one mission partner, as soon as Brexit happened, get in touch with us to say, please be aware of the change in exchange rate when it comes to what you've promised to give us. Thought that was quite an amusing one, really. Paul doesn't say that. Paul doesn't say, oh, by the way, church in Philippi, the exchange rate between where I am and where you are is now tricky, so if you'd like to send a bit more, that would be good. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, I don't need this because I am content in Jesus. In any situation, I have an independence from the world through a dependence on God. That's what Paul is saying. I am independent of the world because I am dependent on God. That's a new phrase that I've picked up while preparing for this sermon, and I really, really like it. An independence from the world through a dependence on God. Paul says, I don't need worldly things because I have a heavenly God. And he makes it quite strong towards the end of verse 11 where he says, for I have learned to be content. It's a really strong I have learned to be content. Question number three. Are we content? I find it difficult to be content. Particularly when the Euro Millions was £168 million jackpot. I find it very hard to be content. Paul says, I am content in any situation. How is that possible? Well, we go on into verses 12 and 13. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That tremendous, tremendous verse. Paul says, firstly, I know what it means to be humble. There in verse 12, I know what it is to have little. He knows what it is to be humbled. He knows what it is to be disciplined, to discipline himself, to go down into deprivation, whether it's self-imposed or whether it's enforced upon him. Paul says, I know what it's like to be humbled, and I'm okay with that. It's a mirror of Christ's, of the description of Christ in chapter 2, verse 8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Paul's saying, that's where I'm modeling myself. That's what I'm learning, to be humble. Equally, he says, I know how to be in a situation of being amply provided for, and a position to, he says, I know how to exalt, I know how to abound, he says. The very opposite of being humbled. Paul says, I know what it's like to live with overflowing riches, with having more than enough. What he's saying there is, I know what it's like to cope with being in a situation of abundance, which actually is as difficult when it comes to our spiritual walk as being in deprivation, if not even more difficult, to be comfortable, to not feel the need to depend on anybody, to never be afraid of the bank statement when it comes through the door. It is still the last letter I open. If I even open it in our filing cabinet, there are lots of bank statements still sealed up in their envelope. So frightened am I. No reason to be, particularly, but still, it's one of those hang-ups from when I got dragged into the bank manager when I just graduated, and he said, well, you're in an overdraft of £350, Robert. I think we'll have your bank card off you. £350? I thought that was harsh, really. But whether it's how to live in abundance, Paul says, I can cope with that. I know lots of people who can't cope with living in abundance, who can't cope with having a life of plenty. Paul knows that grace is needed in order to handle prosperity just as much as it is needed in order to handle poverty. And then he says something interesting in that verse. He says, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. What a strange thing Paul is saying. I know the secret. What is the secret that Paul knows? Well, the Greek word that Paul is using is initiation. Paul is saying, I have been thoroughly initiated into a relationship with God, and therefore I can cope. It is that initiation. It is that going into the depths of something special, something almost magical. That secret. I have found that. When I'm with God, now that I'm in God, I can cope. I can cope. And while we might think this is perhaps one of those places where that whole, well, you've not got enough faith kind of phrase comes from, I don't actually think that that is so. It's more about being able to walk closely and intimately with God. And the closer we walk with him and the more intimate we are with him, the more we're able to cope with those extreme experiences because God is alongside us. Not that we have any super faith, but just having God so close, being so deeply initiated in him, we are able to cope, Paul says. And so therefore, in verse 13, we get that most wonderful and famous and well-known of verses, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul says, I don't need a gift, I don't need the money, because I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. But the Greek here adds something that the English translation leaves out. One of those difficult things about being a Christian is that blind faith that super Christians have that just say, everything's going to be fine. I can do all things through God who strengthens me. As if they never struggle, as if nothing is ever difficult. I struggle a lot, and therefore sometimes this verse in my life has felt just a bit like a slap in the face rather than an encouragement. And that's perhaps because when the Greek is explored, we can also find in this text all those things. All those things. I can do all those things through him who strengthens me. Not all things. It doesn't matter how much the Lord strengthens me, I wouldn't be able to climb Mount Everest. It doesn't matter how much the Lord strengthens me, I wouldn't be able to swim the Channel. It doesn't matter how much the Lord strengthens me, there are lots of things I cannot do. But, Paul says, I can cope with these things through God who strengthens me. By God who strengthens me, all those things that I've just listed, whether they're plenty or whether they're poverty, I can cope with those. I can't do everything, but I can cope with life in its extremes. Paul says, I have the power that comes from God, and that enables me to cope. And it's a recurring theme in Paul, this sense of unity with Christ that is infusing him. All things through him, that infusion of God in his life. We see it throughout his letters. In Ephesians 6, chapter 10, he writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. In 1 Timothy 2, 1, we read, Then, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy 2, that's what I've just read. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Yep, 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, he writes, I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me. It's this unity that Paul has with God that supports him and enables him to cope. And so he says, I don't need your help in this way. It's a nice thing, but I don't need it, for in Christ I find everything. This is the same man who has found everything by losing everything for Christ. This is the same man who earlier in chapter 3 of this letter to the Philippians longed to know Jesus and partner in his resurrection through his sufferings. Paul says in 2 Corinthians verses 9 and 10. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, I don't need this kind of support because I am sufficient in Christ. He speaks of his weaknesses being advantages to make him able to accept the power of Jesus. Now, that's not that I'm suggesting that we should withhold all our gifts and funds to our mission partners in order to strengthen them and enable them to depend more closely on Jesus. But we need to recognize that actually they are, for many of them, in difficult situations. And so we all came together and a new well is pumping water at bushfire and new initiatives are in place to capture rainwater that falls on their compound. We are called to be weak that the Lord might provide. We have seen weakness at different times in ourselves and at different times in our mission partners. Here's the next question. Are we part of God's answers to their weakness? Yes, they may be doing things that we wouldn't do. They may be perhaps not planning in the way that we would plan, but maybe that is their weakness. And our strength, God's strength in them, is that we can step in and help to solve some of those issues. So Paul goes on, and verse 14 of chapter 4, Paul says, in any case, it was kind of you to share in my distress. Just at that point where the Philippians are beginning to think, are you not grateful at all, mate? I mean, we've sent somebody halfway across the world with all that we've got, and you don't sound very grateful. But quickly, Paul pulls it back and says, in any case, in spite of the fact that I was okay, in spite of the fact I didn't need what you sent, I want to tell you that what you have sent was beautiful. The English translation says, it was kind of you to share in my distress. But actually what we read in the Greek is, it was a beautiful thing. Your giving was a beautiful thing. Why was it that what they did was a beautiful thing if Paul says he didn't need it? Because, he says at the end of verse 14, you became partners in my struggle. Now, that's not so much about an immediate calamity or immediate distress, but his ongoing struggle of being a disciple and being a missionary. What's beautiful is that they came alongside him to share in that ongoing struggle, that ongoing mission activity to proclaim Jesus. That's what makes their gift beautiful. That's what makes our gifts today beautiful. More than just duty, more than just kind, more than just because we knew these people 30 years ago when they came to be part of our church and we've communicated with them ever since. It's because it is a beautiful thing to be in partnership with those in mission in the gospel. And so we get to verse 15 and 16, which is just one simple sentence in the Greek. And Paul simply says to them, you know as well as I do that there is no other church like you. Paul says, I love you because there's nobody else has been in partnership with me like you have. Nobody else has walked alongside me. Nobody else has cared for my work in mission as you have. Paul is so anxious that he doesn't want to hear them rebuked, that this is about as close as he gets to saying an outright thank you to them. I want you to know that nobody else has done what you have done. How beautiful that must have been for the Philippian church to hear from Paul. How they must have felt so affirmed and how they must have felt so glad that they had been able to support him when nobody else had done. Because you see, Paul says the great thing about this is that you gave. The great thing about this is that you came alongside in God's mission. The great thing is that you sent me encouragement. It came in a practical form, but it was received spiritually and emotionally. Paul says in verse 18, I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. He says you did the right thing before God. Beautiful, fragrant, lovely thing before God. And, Paul says, in that there is a wonderful thing for you, the giver. It's as if Paul is saying, what I like about this is the benefit the gift has been to you, not to me, but to you. I wonder if we ever stop and think as it comes round to our mission partners and when we pray for them on our mission focus Sundays and as we pray for them and have been thinking about them this week, have you thought about the great blessing and the great joy that is there for us as we give to them? Because that's what Paul says. The blessing is on you, not on me. As we give our gifts today and think about what we're going to give to our mission partners, the blessing is on us, not on them. That's what Paul is teaching, because it puts us in partnership with God and with them in God's mission. And so he says, And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The payback is that we start to know the satisfaction and the contentment that Paul knows. That it begins to be that for us, our giving moves us into that same place of contentment where we recognize that actually the Lord provides for us as well. And where we might have struggled to give, not because we didn't have it necessarily, but because we thought, well, I don't know whether I want to give to this or to that. I don't know whether that's too much, whether I can afford it, and where, you know, need to be a bit careful. What Paul is saying is, as you give in partnership to the work of the Lord, whether it's to our mission partners, whether it's to the church work here, whether it's to the wider church work, wherever that might be, what he says is, you are the ones who will be blessed because you will begin to know that contentment of being in union with Christ. Folks, as we come to the end of today and as we come to the end of our mission focus weekend and start that period of reflection where we decide what we're going to give and how we're going to respond to the needs of our mission partners. Perhaps this year it's time to seek a blessing for ourselves as we do it, and to take Paul's words on board and learn from him that in being in partnership with our mission, with our missionaries, we are ourselves being blessed and being moved on that road of learning contentment in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, give us hearts that seek you, and in seeking you, seek to be partnered with all missionaries that we come into contact with. May we be led to give in the right way, that we might learn contentment for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.